through his word. Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Father, bless these moments and minutes. May they be productive. May they minister grace to the hearer. May they challenge and encourage us as we look into the perfect law of liberty and the words of life. Bless each one that's come out. May you speak to the heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here it's called in our English language in verse 1, the revelation. The word is apocalypse. The apocalypse of John. John, he was the one who in earlier times came with his mother and his brother by his side and sought that he might have a place next to Jesus in the coming kingdom. Little did he realize how large the kingdom was to be, or how spiritual it was. Now a prisoner on the island of Patmos, he learns what it means to lean on Jesus' bosom in a world that does not have a heart for God. John's tale of faith, first began on the shores of the Galilee, where he and his brother, James, heard Jesus speak. Their imaginations were captured by the words of the Savior, and their hearts were drawn to the Lord that day. And from that day forward, they wanted to be with him. This was the one who was closer than any of the other disciples in the upper room, the one who leaned on Jesus' bosom. He was the one that people would ask, "What did the Lord say?" Because he was closer. I don't know about you, but I want to be closer. I want to know what is the Lord's heart. I don't want to have to always ask Peter what is the will of the Lord. And I want to encourage you that in Christ's spiritual kingdom and at his spiritual table, every one of us can be closer. He left his fish nets and he followed Jesus. He started the tale of faith and then followed the trail of faith. And that trail would lead him across the hills and the barrenness of Palestine and eventually to a place called Calvary and to an old rugged cross. And there they would witness their Lord and their Master impaled and crucified and suspended between heaven and earth. When everyone else ran away, John was still there. As I said, he was closer. They took down a lifeless body and they laid it in a borrowed tomb. And everyone went home despondent and disconsolate. Two were on the road to Emmaus, and they were sad as they walked. But Suddenly there came someone down the road following after them with a wonderful and glorious message. God is not finished yet. Somehow they thought that the crucifixion ended it all. Somehow all of their dreams, their hopes, their aspirations were dashed on that day. What little faith they seemed to have died with him. I have good news. He's not dead. And truth rose up on that third day. And the two hurried back to Jerusalem, realizing that God was not finished yet. We go from the tales of faith to the trails of faith. From the cross to the empty tomb, the disciples find themselves waiting in an upper room, as the Lord had instructed them. And they waited for his next command. They would have been satisfied to be a little circle of believers in a little Palestinian backwater town, closed off and separated from all the heathen nations and the Gentiles of the world. They would have been satisfied to be a little Jewish sect that had a special privilege of sitting at the Master's feet and worshiping him. But God had bigger plans and bigger ideas and would proclaim a bigger kingdom. Some of us still think too small. We serve a risen Savior. And so commissioned and challenged and charged by God, they left the upper room and they left the confines of that holy city, Jerusalem, and would go out into all the world with a blessed message of the resurrection. And the resurrection changes everything. And as they preached the message of a risen Lord and a wonderful Savior, the church began to grow. And as it began to grow, it faced the fires of persecution and what we call the trials of faith. After truths and trails and trust, there's trials. And now we find John in his 90s, a prisoner on the island of Patmos. If the Lord Jesus was born 5 BC and Revelation was written around 95 AD, that's 100 years that changed the world. 100 years. And now John, a prisoner for the Lord of glory, there perhaps working even in the salt mines, for all we know. And from this vantage point and from this place that God had brought him, he has a picture of eternity, the likes of which the world has never seen before, what we call revelation. And John, no longer captured and a prisoner on Patmos, is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, verse 10, and caught up into the heavens. And there he witnesses the last and final battle between good and evil. And he's instructed to take up the sacred pen of divine inspiration and write these words for us in a book, to encourage saints that will also go through the fires of trial and the holocaust of hate in a world that knows not God. And the one lesson that reigns supreme through it all is that faith is triumphant. Here we see in verse number 2 that John bare witness and bore record of the word of God. Look at it. Unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things that he saw. There is no higher calling, there is no greater purpose than to be a witness for the Lord of glory. No higher work for any saint than to be a witness for the Word. This Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. This Word that came unto his own and his own received him not. This Word that to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John's mission in this world was to be a witness to the Word, to the one that's called the Alpha and the Omega, to the Word that is the complete alphabet of life from beginning to end. The Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The same one who was in the beginning, the Bible says. In the book that John penned, that we call a gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in the 14th verse it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now, years later, John is still a minister of the Word, even though a prisoner. His feet might have been in stocks, but his heart was in heaven. And there he was witness to the glories of God, and he allows us to catch a glimpse. This Word that spoke the world into existence, the one that spoke in the dawn of creation and said, let there be light, and there was light. The one that spoke and caused the land to rise up out of the sea. The one who, when he spoke, it was done. He was a witness to the Word. John understood that, and he understood the mission of life and the mission of the church. John, verse 1, who bear record of the Word. What am I to do? What are you to do as we've spent these 5 weeks looking at the Word? What is that to me? Well, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. Philippians. Chapter 2. And verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that ye may rejoice in the day of Christ, that ye have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth what? The word of life. John was faithful to that commission. He was faithful to that calling. He was a minister of the word. And now we find him in the very climax of his life, although a prisoner on Patmos, still bearing record to the Lord Jesus. Everything is determined by what I do with the Word of God. Everything is decided by how I treat the Word of God. The story of faith is a story of men and women who recognized Jesus Christ as the truth and followed him. He said, I'm the way. We can follow him. He said, I'm the truth. We can trust him. He said, I'm the life. We can live for him. John was a minister of the word. What I do with the word decides and determines everything. When Satan stepped into the garden, he questioned and challenged the word of God, and humankind fell because it fell for a lie. And when Eve fell and Adam fell, we all fell. And thus began a war of words in Genesis. Hath God said? Oh yes, God said, if we eat of it, we shall surely die. Oh, you shall not surely die. A war of words. Are we going to believe God's word? Or are we going to believe this new interpretation of the way things are? Eve made a wrong conclusion, and all of humanity fell with her. And now we come to the very end, to the very last and final chapter of the Bible, and once again, it's a question of the Word. The book of Hebrews says that God, at sundry times, spoke in diverse manners by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Everything is determined by how we treat the Word. The Bible says that Abraham believed God, and God counted it unto him for righteousness. And so the tale of faith begins, and it sets off in the trail of faith. And then it faces the opposition in the trial of faith, and it hangs on more tightly to the truths of faith. But you can rest assured that real faith always survives. Faith will be triumphant. John bear record of the word. We'll take a look at verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle which is called Patmos. Why? For the word of God. He was a prisoner because of the word. He was finally arrested, captured, incarcerated, locked up on Patmos. Why? Because of the word. My Bible tells me in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 29 that we are called upon not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And God may call some of us to suffer more severely than others. But while John feels the pain of suffering, he knows that it is okay. He knows that it is all right. Because he knows God has the last word. He is the Alpha, that's the beginning. And he is the Omega, that is the end. And once you come to the grand conclusion that the same one that takes care of the beginning takes care of the end, we need not fear in the middle if we are in his word. God had the first word. As a matter of fact, he is called the Word. And at a time before the world was, that's all there was, the Word. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, 24, and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. One day the earth and the heavens that we have above us like a canopy will melt with a fiery heat, but the word will be forever. John may be in prison, but it's all right because God has the last word. There are lots of things in this world that are not right, but if we are in Christ, everything is all right. There are a lot of things that are not right. But if we're in Christ, it's all right. You might treat me poorly. You might treat me bad. And I say, that's not right. But you know what? That's all right. Why? Because God has the last word. They can take truth and pay people to lie about it. They can say that Jesus, the Word, spoke blasphemy, which is outrageous. They can try him and nail him to a cross and bury him in a tomb and roll a large stone over the door and put Roman seals on the rock and place sentries at the gate. But on the third day, the truth rises up. God as the last word. It was Chuck Swindoll, I believe. I could be wrong. Who, when he was in Dallas Seminary, was walking through the catacombs of the industrial plant and by a boiler room, oftentimes where he would sneak away to study and read his Bible. And there he would see the janitor who was on his break day after day reading his Bible as well, and sort of full of himself as a young seminarian might tend to be, said, understandest what thou readest? The man was reading the book of Revelation. And in the theological classes they love to argue about all of the seals and the trumpets and the signs and the wonders. And surely this janitor didn't know much. Understand what thou readest? Oh, yes, said the janitor. Can you explain it to me, what it's all about? The janitor looked up and smiled. He said, yes. It means we win. That's what it means. Faith will be triumphant. And while we might not completely understand all of the seals and all of the signs and all of the wonders, rest assured that God has the final word. Heaven and earth will pass away, said Jesus, but my word will never pass away. Chapter 1, and verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Again, before we go on, Alpha and Omega, that's the alphabet. And Jesus is the Word. The first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. They put him in a prison. They interrogated him. They beat him. They mocked him. They crucified him. Here's this one who now comes with the keys. Not to Roman prisons, but to the prisons of darkness, of fear, and of terror. Here is the one who was once dead and now is alive. And John falls as a dead man at his feet. And Jesus says, Fear not. The opposite of faith is fear. People do ugly things because they don't have faith. Sin is a heart problem. And a heart problem is a faith problem. And the only way to deal with a faith problem is with the Word of God. It's as simple as that. Whatever that person did, you say it's sin, and it is. But sin is a heart problem. And so some people try to reach the heart, but they try to reach it with the wrong thing. Because sin is a heart problem, it only can be solved when we realize that it is a faith problem. And that faith problem can only be solved when we come with the Word of God. Fear not. We live in an age when we are called to fear, and God instead calls us to faith. Here in the final book of the Bible, we see the risen and resurrected Lord, triumphant, and he speaks to the seven churches of Asia, and he brings a message of hope. I'm not a great theologian, and I could attempt in a couple of minutes to explain and expound the book of Revelation, but I would do it a great disservice. And so we come to the capstone of a survey of the New Testament, and I will say simply that the book of Revelation is a book of triumph and declares for time and all eternity that God has the last word. Now, something happened in these first three chapters. I don't have time to go into it. I challenge you to do it yourself. These seven churches are now in places where Muslim minarets punctuate the skyline. And five times a day, a call to prayer is issued. And men and women of other religions bow down towards Mecca. Could it be that in this land that prays five times a day to the wrong God, has taken over and populated cities that once held churches, that somewhere down the road stopped to pray and failed in prayer? Is that possible? Is it possible that somehow the very churches that John wrote to from the Isle of Patmos, including Ephesus, where he ministered for so many years, now have Islamic mosques that rise up and silhouette the little small remnant of corrupted Christianity, because God's people one day stopped praying? I believe it's possible. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a house of merchandise." Have you been to a Christian bookstore lately for all of the erasers and pencils and t-shirts and records? It's almost hard to find the word anymore. The church was not built on programs, games, or gimmicks. It was built on the Word of God. And when something else takes precedence over the Word, that church loses its very lifeblood. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the only place to get faith. The more we are in God's Word personally, the greater our faith. The less we're in God's Word, the less our faith. In chapter 4, we see the seven seals. And we see that only one can break open those seals and allows John to see the horrible holocaust of the tribulation. And he weeps until he finds that only the Lamb is worthy. And then in chapter 6, the Lamb begins to break the seals. The elders fall down and worship. Verse 1 says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" If you go back to John, don't do it. Chapter 1, John's book, the Gospel, begins with that invitation, "Come and see." And now he concludes his life's work and ministry with the same invitation, "Come and see." Verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat on him had a bow and a crown that was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he opened up the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth beast again say, come and see. Here we see the four horses of the apocalypse, this revelation of John. The first white horse is a political figure, rises up, most powerful over the earth, where all eyes turn on him and his authority. I believe a false authority. And then there's the second horse. This one is red. And this verse 4 tells us that it is a horse of war, and he will take peace from the earth. And the next horse, the third horse, is a black horse. And this black horse has balances in his hand. And there we see business and commerce, and we also shall see famine. And the fourth seal is broken, and there we see the fourth horse. And this horse is a pale horse, or of the color of death. And here we see pestilence pour out on the earth. 20 years ago, when Hal Lindsey and others were writing about this, they tried to imagine, how could this be? We have only to read yesterday's newspaper to see the thunder, to see the thunder. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Now, I don't want to get into a debate as to whether or not we're going to go through a part of the tribulation, or the first 3.5 years, or the 7 of prophecy. Preachers and teachers can talk about that. But I'll tell you, I hear the thunder. I hear the thunder. We see the whole world looking for some political champion to solve the puzzle. The puzzle of Palestine in the Middle East. And should one rise up tomorrow, in a moment, he will come on a white horse, be accepted as a leader in world government. I see a red horse already in the distance, already on the horizon. It's a horse of war, and he will take away peace. There are 1 billion people in the world who follow one who claims to be a prophet of God. Oh, riding a white horse, if you will, who says the name of the religion is peace. Well, the word means peace, but the actions don't mean peace. Jerusalem is the city of peace. Salem is peace. Islam means peace. But there's no peace in Islam. There's only peace in the one who is the Prince of Peace. Ladies and gentlemen, we are engaged in a war of words. There's one who says that he is the Messiah, given the marching orders by Angel Gabriel in the city of Mecca. And 1 billion people in this world believe it. And they believe a lie. He claims to be the prophet of peace, and he's brought war and spread that religion throughout the world with a sword. And now, once again, the world is on a brink of war. And the whole race and nation of people are poised to pounce on all those they consider to be their enemies. I'm not saying we're going through it. I'm saying I already hear the thunder. The third horse, if you look at it. And I beheld a black horse, verse 5. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. They had balances in the World Trade Center, calculators and balancing the books of the world. And those planes were driven into the very heart of American commerce and economy. And the balances are turned over. And we're attempting to set them up right again so we can get into the balance of business. But a plane in the Pentagon almost ended our peace. And a plane into the World Trade Center severely wounded an economy. Fourth horse, verse 8, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, that's the color of death. And his name that sat on him was death and hell, pestilence. Haven't we driven disease and sickness from the face of the earth with all of our modern technology and medicine? Did we not think that just last year? Wasn't it only 2 or 3 years ago when someone declared that we have eradicated smallpox from the face of the earth? Perhaps too soon to make such a boast. We live in an age in which a fragment of dust can hold 30,000 spores of anthrax and in a moment contaminate you and bring you to the grave. Is it possible? I don't know that we're going through the tribulation. I don't think so. There are reasons why I don't think so. I'm looking for the blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church is going to be raptured up. And we shall meet the Lord in the air. Chapter 1 and verse 3. The last phrase. For the time is at hand. The time is at hand. I would say to us tonight, having studied faith during these 5 weeks, the tale of faith, the trail of faith, the trial of faith, the true of faith, we come to the triumph of faith. We know that God's word is true. And we know that God has the last and final word. But we also know that the time is at hand. God has some final mission for us before it's all done. God has some work for you and some work for me. Chapter 21 and verse 1, and I'll conclude. Ingemar, I'm nervous. I'm afraid to open the mail. I'm afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How can you be so calm? God has the last word. I don't care what words are sent in the mail. I don't care what words are recorded and broadcast on Arabic TV. I don't care what threats come out of a cave somewhere in Afghanistan. Because I remember the words that were spoken outside another cave, a sepulcher. He's not here. He's risen. As he said, I serve a risen Savior. Chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of the heavens, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 3. That was God's plan all along. He wants us to be with him. Men have been running from him all their lives. Men have been running from him all their lives. And God sent his son to stand on the crossroads and die on the cross, to say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and...